Thankfully, you all have a copy of the notes for tonight as we will begin with the next question that we have, and that's, of course, question number four as we deal with the counterfeits of Christianity. And, of course, this is one of those ultimate questions that basically is... And let me just say this. Question number four is one of the determining issues. And that question, of course, is who is Jesus Christ and what did he accomplish? And there's a lot to this question. I will tell you tonight, I know we go through a lot of scripture, but we're going to go through a lot of it tonight, okay? And you say, well, there's not many notes on here. When you look at the magnitude of the scripture we're going to go through, I don't know if we'll even get finished with the notes that's on the page, just because of the amount of scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight. But it's important that we understand what the scripture says, not what our opinion is, but what the scripture says. That's what's important, especially when it comes to Jesus Christ and those things surrounding who he is. And so as you look at your notes tonight, the first thing that we're going to look at, he's the only mediator of the covenant of grace between God and mankind. I mean, that's who he is. And let me just say this. He is the only one. There is no other, right? A lot of people talk about the exclusivity of biblical Christianity, and I will say it is exclusive, okay? It boils down to Jesus Christ and what you do with Jesus Christ. And that's where the issue is. But he is the only mediator. And so when you first think about a mediator, you know, what comes to your mind when you think about a mediator? And so in number three, I've given you what a mediator is. A mediator is one who intervenes between two persons who are at variance. And when you look at the scripture and when you read the scripture, you will find very quickly that mankind is at variance with God in the standing that we have between us and God. Genesis chapter 3, that relationship was broken, all right, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, that relationship was broken. The only way that that relationship can be put back is through Jesus Christ. So the mediator of the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ being the only mediator, he is the only one, and he is the one who intervenes between us and God the Father. And so the whole view here is to bring about reconciliation. That's one of the things that Paul wrote about. Was reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, and we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. But I want us to go to Job chapter 9, and that's where we're going to start, Job chapter 9 and verse 33. And the passage in Job is an interesting verse. Because the Hebrew word here is... It's interesting. The verse itself is very interesting when you look at it, all right? Because it deals with the subject of mediator. Matter of fact, in verse 33, depending on what translation you have, verse 33 may have the English word umpire there, or it may have the English word days man, okay, which is an umpire, all right? But let me tell you what that is. The Hebrew word there is mediator. That's what it is. And so notice what he said. Neither is there any mediator between us that might lay his hand upon us both. And basically, the only mediator that he's talking about here is God. Okay. And so when you consider that, it's just interesting that we find that phrase here in the Old Testament. Because one of the things you will not find in the Old Testament is the word mediator, other than here in Job chapter 9 and verse 33, where, depending on the translation that you have, the English word that may be in there will either be daysman, umpire, and some translations put in mediator, okay? But some of those translations are kind of far and few between. Let's go to 1 Timothy, all right? And we'll look and see what the New Testament has to say about mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, which is a very well-known verse when it comes to this subject. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. For there is one God. Okay, there's one God. And then notice the next part of verse number 5, and one mediator between God and man. And look who it says that it is. It's the man Christ Jesus. That's who the mediator is. And then verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That word ransom in verse 6 means a price paid to free a slave. That is the context of the Greek word there of ransom, okay? It is the price paid to free a slave. And so you can see the impact of verse 5 and verse number 6. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. He was the price that was paid to set free a slave. Slave to sin. We're under bondage to sin. And so we've been set free because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And this is where Paul is writing. Matter of fact, the whole context here, verse 17 down through verse 21, is the ministry of reconciliation. And let me say this, every believer, you're in the ministry, okay? Whether you know it or not, it's called the ministry of reconciliation. Matter of fact, when Dr. Jeff Org was here, his Sunday morning message was on the ministry of reconciliation, of which he used this passage extensively. And notice what Paul wrote beginning in verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, or now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. And notice the reconciling part here in verse 18. Notice who the reconciler is here is Jesus Christ, all right? Reconciling us to God and has given to us. And notice this. Now, that ministry of reconciliation has now been given to us as believers. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said this ministry of reconciliation now has been placed in your hands as well. And we have that responsibility today of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their choice of what they do with him, okay, but for us to bring him. Look at verse 19. To wit, or namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses unto them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now then, verse 20, well, guess what that makes us? It makes us ambassadors. For who? For Christ. As though God did beseech us or urge us or appeal to us by, did appeal to you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he's made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the ministry of reconciliation is necessary. The mediation part, the mediator, is Jesus Christ between us and the Father. There is no other for the purpose of reconciliation, of bringing us back into the relationship with God. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Remember, the first part of the note in number 3 in your notes, if you look and see what a mediator is, one who intervenes between two persons who are at variance. Well, I want you to notice Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. where were we when we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. As an unbeliever, we're at odds with God. We're an enemy of his. So the mediator, Christ Jesus, is the one who mediates between the Father and us in the covenant of grace. And so that's how that process works. That's why it's so important that we have a true knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the significance of who he is. And let me tell you what, there's no debate, right? And I will just say this, there is no debate among secular historians, different world religions will even tell you that the man, Jesus Christ, lived. I mean, that's not even debated or disputed. But where the issue comes in is, who is he? That's the key. Because he was not just a man. Look at number 4 in your notes. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant of grace, or the New Testament, in his blood. This is the blood of the new covenant that was shed for you. So he, as the mediator of the covenant of grace, is critical that we understand that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6. And I'm going to tell you what, we're going to start in verse 1, okay? Because you need to get the whole context. You need to understand what the writer of the book of Hebrews is wanting us to get here. Okay, starting in verse number 1, now of the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore is it of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer? For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve unto the example or copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern. Now, it's an interesting word there in verse number 5, the word pattern. Depending on the translation that you have, the Greek word there for pattern is actually the Greek word tupos. And what tupos means is, it means a model. And so he says, according to the model showed to you in the mount. Verse 6, But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Mesiphase, which is the Greek word there for mediator, he is the mediator of that covenant. He is the one who is between us and the Father, mediating the covenant of grace. Now go to chapter 9, and let's look at verse number 11. Chapter 9, verse 11, all right? And notice what he says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If the blood of bulls and goats could provide the covering to satisfy and appease God at this particular level under the old covenant, how much greater, is the blood of Jesus Christ when it comes to the relationship that we have with him? Verse 15, and for this cause, and here it is, and for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions or sins that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Even under the first covenant, there was a shedding of blood. That blood, however, was not sufficient to remove. It simply covered. It did not remove. The blood of Jesus Christ, however, when Jesus Christ died, rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father, when he died and his blood was shed, our sins were completely removed. They were judged on Calvary once and for all. Judged. We will listen, as a believer, we will never be judged for our sin again. However, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the works, things we have done for Jesus Christ since we've been saved, will be tried by the fire to see what motivation was there. What was the motive behind it? And those that were done for the honor and the glory of the kingdom and of God himself and of Jesus Christ will come out as gold, silver, and precious stone. But anything contrary, anything other than that, will come out as wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up. So it is significant to understand that as the mediator of the new covenant, that the blood of Jesus Christ completely removed the sin, not just covered it as under the first covenant or the first testament, right? So as the mediator, one of the things that you need to understand about Jesus Christ, the very first thing, he is the only mediator of the covenant of grace between God and mankind. And I hate to tell you this, go look anywhere else in here. There is no other. There's not anyone else who can stand in that place but Jesus Christ. He's the only one. All right, secondly, not only is he the mediator, okay, of the covenant of grace, but he is also prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Now, your other world religions, here's what they will say about Jesus. Yes, he was. He was a man. He lived on the face of the earth. He was, and as a matter of fact, the majority of them will agree with you that he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a prophet just like Muhammad. That's what they'll tell you. Your Jesus was just like our Muhammad. He was a great prophet. Okay? Matter of fact, the other religions that are out there from LDS, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they see Jesus Christ as nothing more than just another one of the gods that are out there. Okay? They don't see Jesus Christ in the light of we're going to see him tonight. So as you look at all of these and you look across the spectrum, I will tell you, biblical Christianity is the only one that holds Jesus Christ in the position that we hold Jesus Christ to, according to the scripture. So prophet, priest, and king, where do we find that in scripture? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And, of course, Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayers about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And, of course, we all know the account there. There was the lame man. When Peter and John came to him, and basically when they saw Peter and John, or when he saw, when the lame man saw Peter and John, he asked Peter and John if they had any money for him. And of course, Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, get up and do what? Walk. Just take up your bed and walk." And of course, that caused a great stirring, okay, throughout the city, all right? And so we come down to verse 22, and let's do this. Let's start in verse 19, okay? So Peter looks at the crowd, and here's what he tells them. He said, "You need to repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." Now look at verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him will you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you." Basically, that's a prophetic statement about Jesus Christ, him being a prophet. So he is a prophet, but he's also a priest, and he's also a king. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. If I get to going too fast, just throw your hand up in the air and ask me to slow down. If you've got a question, you got a comment, please feel free to stop me. All right? Chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a" what? "A high priest has passed into the heavens," and guess who he is? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "Let us hold fast our profession. For we have," because the high priest that we have, okay? "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Guess what he is? He is our high priest. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Guess what he does? Makes intercession on our behalf to the Father. A lot of people wonder, say, why do you pray through Jesus Christ? Because he's our high priest. That's why. We pray through Jesus Christ to the Father. All right? When you hear us close in prayer, we ask all this in the name of who? Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he makes intercession for it. Now, Jesus Christ is not the only one who intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. We know that from Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings that we don't even realize is being offered up on our behalf. But the Holy Spirit knows our hearts, and he knows what the will of God is. Amen? And so when we pray, we also pray through Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 7. How many of y'all have heard of Melchizedek? I spent 3 Sundays in our Sunday school class on Melchizedek and who he is. The only reference we have to Melchizedek is actually here and in Genesis. All right, there is one statement in Psalm about Melchizedek. So those are the only 3 places we have any reference to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, now one of the things I want you to understand about Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. He was the king of Salem that we find in the book of Genesis. So Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. And we know that. So when you come to chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, of course, we find extensively a writing about Melchizedek. Let's go to verse number 11 of chapter 7. "So if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Keep in mind, there are only two priesthoods, okay? It's after the order of Aaron under the law, or Melchizedek as prophet and are as priest and king. So it's only under those two orders. So here's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying. If in fact what happened under the first covenant would have been sufficient in under also the priesthood of the order of Aaron, then why would there have been another one? There would have been no need to have another one. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And basically, here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. There's a change here, and there's a change to the law. Under the order of Aaron, all priests came through the tribe of who? Of Levi. Under Melchizedek, now Jesus Christ is not from the tribe of Levi. He comes through the line in the tribe of Judah, not through Levi. So that's the change the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. And this change took place in Jesus Christ and who he was. Verse 14, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude or the similarity of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. That's key. You ought to underline that phrase. The law made nothing perfect. Nothing. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. Verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Under the Levitical priesthood, they were placed in place by man, not by God. Who placed God as both prophet, priest, and king? It was God himself. Okay? Verse 20. By so much was Jesus made a surety. In other words, he's the surety of what? A better testament or a better covenant. He is the surety. Let me tell you what. He is the new covenant. That's who he is. That's who Jesus Christ is. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He is a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, it doesn't change. He is that forever, for all of eternity. That's who he is. That will not change. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, for such a high priest is fitting to us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He said he offered one time and one time only under the Aaronic priesthood, under the first covenant, under the law. Two sacrifices had to be made. Only once a year was this day of atonement, did this day of atonement take place. One time of year, two sacrifices had to be made. First of all, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice on his own behalf, first of all, to make sure that he was taken care of before he could offer for the sins of the people. And then a second sacrifice then was made. And listen to it. They had to do this every single year because there was a continual remembrance every year of sin. Jesus Christ changed that. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood one time and one time only. And he lives forever after the order of Melchizedek. There remaineth no more remembrance of sin, because when you become a believer, your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. That's the difference. That's who this Jesus Christ is. Now notice verse 28. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. In other words, they're weak. The law appoints men, okay? And they're weak. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. In other words, made perfect. That word consecrated there is speaking about being made perfect. Now verse 1 of chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven. So, he is prophet, priest, and king. It's who he is. King of kings and Lord of lords. No. But I'm not, that's another whole discussion, okay? And I'll be more than happy to talk about that with you, okay? Let me get through these notes here tonight. But yes, that's what I taught on for about 3 Sunday mornings on who Melchizedek really was and what we know about him. Number 6, no, it was in Sunday school, okay. Number 6. God became flesh and dwelt among men. Here's the key. Here's one of the things we often do. A lot of times we do this as believers, especially as Baptists. We have these words we use, like sanctification, justification, and incarnation, and all these words. Okay, we throw those words around like, okay? And, you know, somebody sitting out there, they hear the word incarnation, and they think, incarnation. What in the world is what's the significance of incarnation? Well, incarnation is significant, and let me tell you what it means. Basically, incarnation means to be made flesh. That's incarnation, be made flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we're going to see that in just a moment. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. I told you we'd be heavy into... Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, in other words, at the right time, at the right moment, this is on God's clock, on God's calendar, at the right moment, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, that's an interesting statement that Paul makes here. Paul's statement is even more explicit concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Because when you think about this, that phrase, made of a woman or born of a woman, harmonizes with the virgin birth taught in the Gospels. It also coincides with the Old Testament passage in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3:15, the Gospels, as well as what Paul's writing here in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, all harmonize together. This written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different authors. And it all coincides together. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Many of you can probably quote this verse. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Chapter 1 and verse 14, okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me tell you what you have right there in John chapter 1 and verse 14 is the incarnation. Spelled out. That is the definition of the incarnation, is in verse 14. Let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews. Chapter 2. Verse 14 and verse 17. And let's take a look and see what Paul is writing. The writer of the book of Hebrews. God knows, that's for sure. God knows exactly who did. And one of these days when we get to heaven, y'all going to find out I was right about who wrote the book. Now, I'm just joking, okay? Just joking. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. And notice what he says. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, let me tell you what he did. He became flesh and blood. That's what happened. He became flesh and blood. It's what time? He became flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. For he verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, one of the things I want you to understand is to keep in mind who the audience of the book of Hebrews is. They would understand that explicitly, especially when he made reference to the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high, a who? In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. Let me tell you something. Hebrews chapter 2 covers everything we have in the first five of the notes. Okay? Reconciliation on behalf of what? For the sins of the people. Number 7, Mary of Nazareth, a young virgin, Jewish woman, conceived the child through the Holy Spirit, so that her child was not only holy, but that he was the Son of God. Therefore, thereby, him being sinless as well. In the conception. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and beginning in verse 30. And the angel said to her, okay, fear not, there's no need to be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor or grace with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Therefore, he is also now there here a king, okay, with the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, for his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, how can this be, seeing that I've never been with a man. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing which will be born of you will be called what? Who? The Son of God. I'll put it to you this way. She was a vessel, okay? True. She was the vessel used by God. She found grace in the eyes of God, okay? But he became flesh and blood. So the same blood that Mary had is the same blood that flows through his vein. He's fully man. That's where the fully human side comes. The DNA structure he would have from Mary. Because the sin come through the seed of the man. That's correct. See, Jesus Christ was conceived through the Holy Spirit of God. So the birth of Jesus Christ, that's why it had to be. That's why there was no way around it. It had to be a virgin birth. Could not be through the seed of a man. Could not be. Number 8. So, he was flesh and blood. A lot of your world religions say that he was a man. And let me say this to you. He was. He was as much man as he was God. Now, okay. Some of y'all, preacher, can you explain that to us? Let me put it to you this way, okay? Number 8, Jesus grew tired. He slept. He experienced hunger and emotion. And you say, emotion. When did Jesus ever experience emotion? Well, let me tell you something. His best friend, Lazarus, when Lazarus died, when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he wept before he called him forth out of the tomb. Jesus Christ also, as he came down through the Kidron Valley, making his entrance into the eastern gate, into the city of Jerusalem, stopped, and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. So, did he experience emotion? Sure he did. He had emotion. And at the same time, now watch this, but at the same time, when they woke him on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm, and Jesus goes back to the back of the boat, and he holds up his hands, and he said, "Peace be still," and it immediately calmed and went perfectly still. Nature obeyed the very command of Jesus Christ. He was fully God, and yet he was fully man. That's the difference in the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity and who he is. Number 9, I got to quit here. No other world religion can offer such a mediator or savior as biblical Christianity. There's another half hour from 10 on, at least. Let the scripture define for us who he is. He is the Word. So he is. Isn't it amazing that the Word speaks of the Word? Huh? Points to the Word. From beginning in Genesis all the way through the book of the Revelation. Speaks of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. We'll stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer, and we'll go. Just keep us in your prayer.